is that we've read in order, because I probably will forget when I try to, and then you guys will help me to go, what's the next section? All right, and don't skip any, okay? Because I know how it is. All right. You guys will be like, hey, let's make it shorter. We only read one. What are you talking about? Okay, Jeremiah chapter 18. Something that's common in these four readings. Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah 18. We'll start with verse 1. Jeremiah 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the work of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. I think Gianna guessed it already. From verse 15. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped, he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love, and we thank you that you are the God of the humble. We thank you, Lord, that when we seek you, we find you. We thank you for your desire to have a relationship with us, but not just any relationship, an intimate one. And the more we find you, Lord, the more we fall more and more in love with you. So, Lord, help us come to you with humility. Come to you really with a sincere heart, desiring to hear you and to worship you and to offer you our lives as living sacrifices. Lord, we thank you for the time of the songs that you've given us and the blessing you've given us through that. And we ask you to bless us also, Lord, through your word, and that you would speak to our hearts, that you would shape us and mold us, that, Lord, it wouldn't be concepts or ideas being shared, but it would be your Spirit speaking to us, and that he would come and deal with hearts of flesh as he shapes us and molds us into your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So anyone else other than Gianna? She already said it. Anyone else says Susan? It's pretty awesome. Deep stuff. So where are all these things in all four readings? Yeah, this is most simple. I like that. Vessels is in all of them. So you're too deep. So your brother, you know, you're a deep thinker. So your brother knows my simplicity and lack of depth in the word. So he says, look, man, it's just vessels, okay? It's found in all of them. Thank you, Yusuf. It's good. You helped me out. So I don't get in trouble. All right, so Jeremiah chapter 18. Well, let's start there. I want to just summarize Jeremiah 18. So kind of put your seatbelt on. We'll go through it quickly. But I really want to focus on vessels and four things that happen to the vessels. But then if we have time, I hope that if we have time, we talk a little bit about avenging ourselves. And what does the word of God say about that? Jeremiah chapter 18, from verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. So here Jeremiah is sitting. God comes to speak to him, and then what does God tell him? Yeah. It's like, if you were there, we'd be like, excuse me, Lord. Don't you think it's a lot easier to kind of like, you already started talking, so just get it over with, you know, let's talk. Why you gotta make me get dressed? Or if he's dressed already, why do I have to go, you know, hitch a ride or pay someone or walk, you know, they walked in those days, or get on my donkey and go all the way to the potter's house and go over there and you want to tell me over there. Plus there's people, I'm here alone with you, just talk with me. He says, no, this is it. That's as much conversation as you're going to have with me, is go to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. You can't hear my words here. I need you to go to the potter's house, and that's going to be the place where I will have you hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and that's cool. You know, he didn't argue with the Lord. He didn't say all these things that I just made up right now, because he doesn't have attitude, you know, He's different. These people are different quality, man. Sometimes we have too much attitude. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was. Who? Who's he? Okay, good. Yeah, it's not God, the potter. And there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. What happened to the vessel? Marred. What's marred? Shaped, so blemished. So is it a good thing or a bad thing, marred? Good, bad. Bad, good. Bad, marred means ruined. So my English, I had to look it up. I don't know what marred is, so I had to look it up in English, in a dictionary. So marred means bad, it's ruined. So he's doing this thing, he's shaping it, he's making a vessel, and then it got ruined. That's no good. And so what does he do? So he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. Usually, one would be like, what a useless piece of clay. Throw it and then get the next one that maybe is a little bit easier to shape and stuff, and then you do it. But he says, no, I'm going to work with the same piece of clay and I'm going to shape it. And then what happened? He made it as it seemed good to the potter to make. We're going to come back to this, okay? So keep this in your mind. He made it, and in the end, was he happy with the work or no? Yes, he was, right? As it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying. And so then the first time the Lord spoke to him, he says, there's not much conversation here. I need you to go over there. I need you to see something. He went and saw it. And then when he saw what the Lord wanted him to see, then the Lord starts to explain, starts to interpret what he wants to tell Jeremiah. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not? So there's the interpretation, okay? Can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? "Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." So what's God saying here? So I can reshape you, right? Now, the potter reshaped what? Was it good or bad when he had to reshape it? It was bad. It was marred, right? Right? So here he's saying, "Can't I do this with you?" So what's the state of Israel at this time? Ruined, marred, bad, right? And I want to talk, though not me, the Lord wants to talk to us. Maybe you and I are in a state right now where I feel like I don't know what's up, Lord. I'm messed up. Something inside is not right. I feel like, I don't know, maybe I'm useless. How can I ever be a vessel that's useful? And the Lord says here, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter?" That potter was able or was not able? Was able to fix it, right? He says, "Can I not do this with you? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." So this verse talks about God's sovereignty, God's goodness, God's power, God's ability to do whatever he wants to do. But then the next verses talk about human responsibility. Verse 7. "The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it." So here God spoke against the kingdom, and here is his sovereignty. What does he want to do to it? Fix it or destroy it? Destroy it, right? He spoke it. He said it, right? Then what? "If that nation against whom I have spoken," this is the Lord speaking, "turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it." So here God said his word. Is God going to take his word back or not? Relent. I will relent. Not I won't relent. Like the song, it's I will relent. So he says, I'm gonna take it easy. I'm going to take it back. "And I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it." So his word is, I want to destroy you. Then what happens to, or not you, okay, me. He's going to destroy me. And then I get, and I repent, right? So then what does he do? Does he destroy me? He takes it back. He relents. Did he ever do this? Yeah? When? Show me in the word of God. Sodom and Gomorrah, he took it back? I don't like it. He didn't relent in the end. Thank you, Nineveh. Nineveh, that's a better one. Thank you, Francis. So, Nineveh, did God speak against Nineveh or not? Yes, he said that if you don't repent, that God will destroy this place. And then he was supposed to do a three-day journey, because it's a three-day journey. You know how long he went in there? How long he preached for? One day. You did your homework well, by the way. One day. And he went, and instead of doing like the full job, he did a third of what God asked him to do. And then as he did that, the people repented. They put sackcloth, they went, and they repented. And did God relent or not? He did. Wow. Let me show you another guy that relented real quickly. 1 Kings chapter 21. This guy is evil, man. He is bad. 1 Kings 21. Now, Elijah went to King Ahab and told him, God is going to destroy you, your kingdom, your family, everyone. He's going to do to you as he did before. Now look at verse 25. "But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord." Why? "Because of Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up." The source, he was really evil, but who was even more evil is his wife. And she made him more evil than he really was. That's the source of all his issues. "And he behaved very abominably in following idols according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." He did so bad. He lived such a horrible life. Okay, guys, be careful when you choose a wife. Don't choose. Let the Lord choose for you, okay? Now, next, "so it was when Ahab heard those words." He heard what God spoke to him, right? "So it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. Does he look like he feels bad? Yeah, he's afraid. He feels really bad, right? And what kind of a man is Ahab? Verse 25, that there is no one like Ahab who sold himself to wickedness. This guy is so horrible, but he repented, right? So what does God do? And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on the house. Even King Ahab, he didn't really repent and come and become a believer. But God saw him humble himself. Still evil, still going to hell unless something changed. But as the Bible ends it, it doesn't end well for him. And in the middle of all of this, God says, look, come here, Elijah. Look, man, this guy humbled himself. He humbled himself, so I'm going to have to delay it. I'm going to have to delay the punishment that's coming. And that's exactly what we read in Jeremiah 18. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. I pray that none of us are living in sin and being stubborn about it, and God is pointing at things. You know, they're sinning because we fall, we've got tricked, but they're sinning, deliberate sinning, and that's fearful. It's no good. I hope none of us are deliberately sinning against God. And if he points, we better come and repent, because God says, I don't want to hurt you. I want to bless you. I want to relent. I want to take that away. Then he gives us the other example. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. So what does he want to do to this one? Good or bad? Good, right? If it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent. He's going to take it back concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. So here, this shows us what human responsibility. How do you put God's sovereignty and human responsibility together? Doesn't make sense. It seems opposites. No, it's not. It doesn't make sense because you and I can't understand it, because we can't understand God. But they're both there. They're both there at the same time. If you read the Word of God, they're always there. They're always there back to back. If you read Romans 9, it speaks about God's sovereignty. Go to the last two verses, speaks about human responsibility. And go to chapter 10, all of it is human responsibility. They're both together all the time. You find it in the Gospel of John. He says, basically, I chose you, and then you chose me. You talk about in one verse about God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Guys, there's a part responsibility on our part. We're not just haphazard, you know, robots. We make decisions, and God wants us to make the right decisions, and he wants to bless us. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. So here he's fashioning, and the word fashioning here is a word in pottery that's used. He says, I'm fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. So here is his, is he having some cool thoughts about them or not so cool? Does he want to do good stuff to them or hurt them? Or let's not say hurt them, fine. Discipline them, whatever word you like. Positive or negative? Negative, right? So he says to them, return now everyone from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. Because if they do that, is he going to relent or not? Yes. Has he ever done it in the past before this time or not? Yes, at least twice that we talked about, right? And one was true repentance, the other one was not true repentance. He still relented on both of them when they both humbled themselves before God. He says, I don't want to hurt you, so before I come and discipline you, before I bring disaster upon you, I am telling you, I am going to do it. And I want you to repent. Here is my voice, not in mysteries, not in dreams, not in visions. It's clear. Stop what you're doing. Stop living in sin. Stop deliberately disobeying me. Stop going against my will in your life, or else. Or else. So what did they say? And they said, that is hopeless. So
we will walk according to our own plans. And we will, everyone, obey the dictates of his evil heart. No. I don't care, Lord. I like where I'm at. I like what I'm doing. So I'm still going to do it. I'm still going to go my way. Or some people go in a different way. Say, it's hopeless, man. Come on. I've tried this before. I've tried this repenting thing. I come back, become the same old person or worse. I've tried. And then, well, I'm just hopeless. What can I do? I mean, it's God's sovereignty, so I'm a helpless person. Yeah, read Romans 9, because Paul argued against it. Therefore, so here comes God's conclusion. Therefore is logical based on the evidence that these people said, no, we want to walk in our own evil, according to our evil heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord, ask now among the Gentiles, who has heard such things? God is like, he's like, what? Go ask Gentiles. Who's Gentiles? Are these people that are God-fearing? No, they worship idols. He says, these people, my people are weird. So go ask Gentiles. Have you heard of such a thing? Meaning, if you go to Gentiles and look at them, that they worship their gods, they respect their gods, this little doll-looking thing, more than they respect me. They would never disobey their God, who can't do anything to them. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have eyes, but they can't see. But they respect their God more than me. And I am the living God speaking to them, saying, repent of your ways. Ask among the Gentiles, who has heard such things? Have you ever heard of this? You know, someone goes and then they have this thing with a big belly and they go rub it and give it fruit. And seriously? They can't talk. But we have the living God, and, oh, brother, haven't you heard? We enter boldly into the throne of grace. Yeah, we enter boldly into the throne of grace. Not disrespectfully. We can't enter there in disrespecting our God. Enter boldly into the throne of grace, because he's going to give, and he wants to give, and he wants to bless. But not if we go with an attitude that's not humble. Now we go with an attitude, Lord, I really don't like this particular thing, so I'm going to exit out. I'm just not going to listen to this thing. Ask now among the Gentiles, who has heard such things? The Virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. Has done a very horrible thing by coming against me deliberately at what I told them and warned them, not in mystical ways, in very clear and obvious that the blind can see. They've done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon? And here he's talking, he says, if you go high on the mountain of Lebanon, it's snow there. And that's the water that people drink from, which comes from the rock of the field. Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? And then it gets lower, and then it becomes from snow. As you get down to lower altitude, it starts to be water that flows, and it's cold, chilled water. It's good water. And will cold water be forsaken for strange waters? Who would go for strange waters that you don't know if it's purified or not? Who would do such a thing? What is he telling them? He says here is nature. Nature doesn't surprise us. If nature acted the same way we act toward God, we would be in a disaster. You expect that there's going to be snow up here, it's going to flow, and it's going to be water, but it's going to be nice, cold, chilled water coming to you that's satisfying. You know, if you ever, you know, worked out really hard and you're just sweating like crazy and you feel so thirsty, you want some nice, cold water. It feels so good. Here, you know that this water is going to come and it's going to become so good. Nature is going to give it to you because, you know, if there's snow up there, there's going to be water flowing. You can expect it and get that. Nature doesn't surprise us. But you know what's sad? Animals, you know, in different cultures, they call people different animals to degrade them and put them down. And it depends, you know. In our culture, we call people a certain animal, and that's bad. But
in America here, they'd be like, what are you talking about? I don't see what's bad about it. Like if you call someone a donkey in our culture, oh no, you don't call someone a donkey. But here you call someone that, it's like, what does that mean? I don't know. But you know, have you ever found, show me once in the Word of God, where an animal disobeyed God? You won't find it. But look in the Word of God at animals, different types of animals. You will find them fulfilling the will of God. Amazing. I mean, look at the big fish of Jonah. That's ridiculous. No digestion for 3 days. If I was that big fish, I'd be like, sorry, Lord, that one's got to go. It's giving me a stomach ache. I'm hungry. 3 days. No digestion. Look at the rooster. Rooster, careful. You need to crow only 2 times. But he's got to deny me 3 times. So listen carefully to Peter. Unbelievable. Donkey. You're going to get a beating. And a beating. Okay, now speak. And he speaks with the donkey as if it's like a normal human being. I mean, come on. Isn't there something strange going on here? The guy is weird. I would be like, how are you talking to me? I wouldn't be like talking back like, well, you didn't go where I want you to go. Like, hello, there's something wrong in the picture in the first place. Like, how are you talking? That would be the first thing I would say, you know. But the animals, okay, this one is weird. A lion goes, and there's this prophet that God told him, go do this particular thing. He goes to the king, and then he does a miracle with the king, and he says, you need to come back. The same way, and you need to go back and not stop anywhere, not go anywhere. So this other prophet goes and lies to him and takes him. And then God appears to this prophet who lied and tells him, oh, tell that prophet that you lied to him and told him to come to your place, that he's going to go home, but he's not going to make it because he's going to die. The lion's going to kill him. So he had to tell him. He says, sorry, man, because you listened to me and I lied to you. You're going to go home and die on your way. So he goes over there. A lion comes. And you know what the lion does? Kills him. Doesn't eat him, and stands there to watch. And his donkey, unhurt, just standing there. I mean, the donkey is nice food for the lion. But he says, oh no. And he could have eaten the man. He didn't eat him. He just killed him. And then it said people pass by and be like, oh, how strange. Oh, lion, dead man, and donkey. Lion, dead man, and donkey. Who would walk in that street in the first place? I'd be like, I don't think so. I'm walking some lion, bye. I don't need the rest of the picture. But they listen to God. We're ridiculous. We are ridiculous in the way that we walk. Ask now among the Gentiles, who has heard such things? If we're not on fire for God, why? God says that's ridiculous. Who has heard of such a thing? People who have experienced me in their life have seen my majesty, still lukewarm. Have seen the amazing things I can do in their lives and still walk backwards. Have seen me, my hand so strong, so deep in their life, my blessing poured upon them. And still disobedient to me because they feel like it. Or because they like this thing that when they think about it, they're going to find out it's silly, it's ridiculous. Who has heard such things? The Virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. I pray that none of us have done a very horrible thing today in our disobedience with Him. Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters because my people have forgotten me? Have you forgotten God? Have you stopped reading His word? Have you stopped praying in His presence? Have you stopped coming before Him on a regular basis? Have you stopped worshiping Him with a group? Have you stopped coming and seeking Him because my people have forgotten me? That's why they're living like this. Not just that, they went even further than just stopping. They went seeking other gods. They have burned incense to worthless idols. these things that can't see, that can't hear, and they burnt incense to them, and they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways. They're tripping on their own foot. Have you ever seen someone that kind of walks and, you know, trips on their own foot, or kind of walks and they'd be like, and then, you know, walks into a wall, or I'll be quiet. For the ancient, I don't want to get in trouble. And they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in pathways and not on highways. They went back to the old ways, the ways before they knew me, the ways before they had a relationship with me, and they went walking in those paths again, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. I'm going to have to discipline, and I'm going to make their land desolate. I'm going to make it empty. I'm going to destroy it. And you know how bad it's going to look? It's going to be a perpetual hissing. You guys know what that is? What's hissing?
Safir. See, Max got it.
It's two words. So hissing means it's like a sound. Safir means whistling. Like, yeah, who did that? So yeah, there you go. So it's like in our culture, if you see something that here, you know, they use whistling for different, actually in our culture sometimes they don't use it for appropriate things. But there's a whistling, like when something, like a horrible thing happens, you go. You know, you could do it in or out, you know, with air. Some people can't do that, huh? Now, what kind of hissing? Perpetual. What's that? Constant. Wow, you're an English scholar. Constant. So it's like, can you do that? I can't do it for too long. I'm out of air, you know. That means when people come and look at what God has done, and they know that God has done this in your life, because God says, can you believe this is my child? Yet they're deliberately disobeying me. The thing that happens in our life, people are just hissing, perpetually hissing. They're just shy, like, whoa, what's happened here? What happened to these people? Everyone, to make their land desolate and perpetual hissing, everyone who passes by it will be astonished. They're just going to be perpetual hissing and astonished and shake his head like, oh, they should not have done. You know how this happened with someone, right? Do you guys know who it is that, like, it's just, they're astonished. At, how can someone be like that? Jonah. Jonah went, this guy was ridiculous. God told him, go to Nineveh. And he, instead of going to Nineveh, 500 miles northeast, he decides to go 2,000 miles southwest, as far away from God's plan as possible. And then he goes on the boat. He goes way down deep in the boat and he falls asleep. God prepares a wind and then it starts getting crazy. Everyone is awake. Everyone is scared, except the only person that has no idea that the boat is going like this all over the place is Jonah. While he's fast asleep. God can't find me. Everyone is praying to their own God, like, God, please help me. You know, whatever. And everyone's doing their little. And then they found this guy sleeping. Hey, pray to your God.
No.
Pray to your God. Maybe your God will listen.
No, just throw me from the boat.
I'd rather die and not pray. That's exactly what he was saying. You know, we're sometimes that ridiculous. Lord, I'd rather die than repent from my sin. Just throw me. I know what this is. It's because of me. You don't have to go do lots or whatever. I tell you, it's me. So they did lots. It was him. He says, throw me overboard. See, they're like, who are you? What do you do? And what, who's your God? He's like, oh, no, this is my God. It's just like, you know, he's the one that created the heavens and the earth, the oceans. So they try drawing, like, let's get back. And they can't, because God is going after Jonah. He says, I told you, just throw me overboard.
And they tried. They don't want to throw the man overboard. They're like, Lord, please forgive us. We're going to throw this man overboard. But what else can we do? You left us nothing. We can't row back. And they throw him in. Great calm. The people started to praise God in that boat. But you know what happened? There was perpetual hissing and shaking of the head. And they're amazed. Why would a man disobey the God, the living God? We are God. They don't know anything. They didn't hear us when we were doing this whole. Why? Why do we do that? Is it really worth it, whatever sin it is that we are living in? Is it worth it? Man, God loves us. He's going to keep pursuing us. See, you know, he's got this agenda. It's called that he, read it in Ephesians 5, is that he is going to make for himself a bride without blemish. So you make it easy. It's easy. You don't make it easy. He'll do some surgery and stuff, but he's got to do it. He wants a bride without blemish. He's going to have a bride without blemish, so let it be easy. Let it be easy. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Lord, don't ever allow me, Lord, to be that stubborn that I can't see your face anymore. You know, have you ever had someone give you the cold shoulder? Oh, that's hard. It's hard, especially if you live with the person or you meet them on a regular basis. It doesn't feel good to have the cold shoulder. God says, I will give you the cold shoulder. I'm going to give you the back. You know, talk to me. I'm not going to talk with you. Then they said, so the people heard the words. Jeremiah just told them these words. The people heard. Then they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. Let's beat him up. After all this, they don't want to repent. They don't want to give up their sin that they're living in. They're like, nah, come on, man. Everything has been the same. There ain't nothing going to happen. It's all cool. For the law shall not perish from the priest. I see the priest still there, still feel doing fine. The law's not going to perish. Nor counsel from the wise. We still got quite a bit of wise people. Ain't nothing going to happen. Nor the word from the prophet. We still got prophets. Come and let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Let's beat him up, and let's go like this, and go, I'm not listening, and beat him up. Wow. Seriously, if you're Jeremiah, and the Lord told you to go say something to people like that, and you know that this is going to be the end result, would you do it? Raise your hand if you'd do it. They're going to beat you up. I wouldn't be like, Lord, you know, we have a lot of other amazing people at our church. Send so-and-so. Okay, let's say you didn't know and God told you to do something and then you went and did it and then this is what they did to you. What would you do? How would you feel? Sad, right? Would you be mad? Yeah. Oh, yeah. So look at what Jeremiah did. Give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of those who contend with me. Exclamation mark. Says, Lord, listen to me. Lord, see what they're doing. See what they're saying, Lord. Shall evil be repaid for good? Lord, I tried to do good to them, and they're responding to me with evil. Why? For they have dug a pit for my life. They dug a pit and they want my life. They want to kill me. They dug a pit for my wife. Remember that I stood before you. Lord, I stood here in front of you and what was my purpose? To speak good for them. I told you, Lord, don't hurt them. Lord, bless them. Lord, take away this calamity. Lord, take away your anger and your wrath against them. To speak good for them. To turn away your wrath from them. Lord, I didn't want you to hurt them. But now, Lord, I've had it. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Lord, I want them to not have food or drink. I want famine. Lord, I want the sword to come and hurt them. Let their wives become widows. How does a wife become widow? Husband is dead. So I want the sword to come and kill their husbands and bereaved of their children.
So if they're bereaved of their children, where are their children? They're dead. That's why they're bereaved. Let their men be put to death. He says, I'm not trying to speak poetry. I'm just telling you what it is. Their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses. I want them to cry. I want them to cry loud. When you bring a troop suddenly upon them, I want the army to come attack them, and they don't even know where they came from, and it's just sudden attack that happens to them. For they have dug a pit to take me. This pit thing bothered him. He says, they dug a pit for my life, and here they dug a pit to take me, and hidden snares for my feet. All day I'm walking around afraid. When is my foot going to be caught in a snare? Yet, Lord, you know all their counsel, which is against me to slay me. They want to kill me, Lord. Provide no atonement for their iniquity. I don't want you to forgive them, Lord, nor blot out their sin from your sight. I want you to always see it, that sin of theirs. But let them be overthrown before you. Deal thus with them in the time of your anger. Here he was angry, and then he says, Lord, when it's your time to be angry, I want you to do this to them. And here he was angry. Some very tough, difficult words. And here there's two interpretations. Some that are pro, that say that he was not incorrect in saying any of this stuff. And they say that here, as a prophet, he's giving the judgment of the Lord on the people. And this really did happen to them when they came. Others, they say, you know, in the light of the New Testament, that we should not, no matter how much someone hurts us, we should not react that way. And hopefully we have time to talk about that. A few minutes about vessels. Here, we find that in verse 4, and the vessel that he made, verse 3, then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. And here what's amazing is the word of the Lord came to him saying, go to the potter's house. Then he went to the potter's house. He saw what just happened. And then he says, then the word of the Lord came, and he gave him the interpretation. And then he gave him the application, which is repentance, which is from verse 11 on. And here we see that God spoke to him at the potter's house. The amazing lesson here is that God is amazing. God is unique. God is not... doesn't have one way that he speaks to us. Sometimes in that place that you and I would never think that God could ever speak to us, that's the place where he wants to speak to us. So how do we listen? Is we need to keep our ears open for him to hear what he has to say. You know that? Do you know that God can speak to someone through a sinner? Can God speak to you through a sinner or not? Yes, he can. Is there an example? Sure there is. You know, David had a relative who was the head of the army. His name was Joab. That guy's a sinner. And Joab, one time David came, the second time he said, I want a census. I want to know how many people are in this land. I want to know how many people I rule over. He was feeling grandiose. And Joab said, don't do it. Why? God gave you the kingdom. Your kingdom is prospering. Don't, man. Don't try to boast. Don't try to count numbers. Don't try to be about numbers, man. Don't do it. God is gonna discipline you for what you're doing. And he wouldn't listen to him. And he was right. He was right. And God disciplined him. He gave him three options of discipline to choose from. Are you listening to God? Am I listening to God? Where? Everywhere. Just let your eyes, let the eyes of our hearts be open to him, as it says in Ephesians 1, the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of our hearts, to listen to God everywhere, at school, at college, at home, when you're alone, when you're everywhere. The word which came to me, to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's. The other thing is, you know, some people get all caught up into that. God, Lord, please speak to me. God, please speak to me, so they go to sleep. Why? Because they want a vision or a dream. He doesn't need to speak. But he did it with Joseph. He did it with, you know, the two Josephs, actually, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And all. He doesn't need to speak in dreams. He can if he wants to. But God can speak to you wide awake. How do I hear God's voice? Don't try to get a formula. There's one easy way that things, if you do, then you're ready. It's called read the word,
then you know his will. Pray, which is seeking him and talking with him. Third is be sensitive and in tune with the Holy Spirit. You got it. You're going to be able to hear. That's the easy formula. He could do it to you after that, whether in a dream, whether you're awake. With Paul, he spoke to him in a dream. He spoke to him awake. He did it in many different ways with him. Here with Jeremiah, he was fully awake, standing there in front of the potter, and God spoke to him. But here what happened is the vessel went bad. And the issue is that we are the vessel. But sometimes as the vessel, we could resist God. And that's, he gave us free will. And so for a potter to form the vessel, what is he? Do you guys know what a potter is and doing vessels and stuff? Okay, so he uses his legs to make a wheel kind of spin like that. And then he uses, you guys know how he makes all the vessel, the curvatures and stuff? How does he do it? Exactly. So Max is going, you apply pressure, right? So you go like that. And the more curves it has, the cooler it looks. Like, you imagine, like, oh, wow, that's a really great potter. You got this little square-looking thing, you know? It's like, what kind of effort did you put into that? Like, you know? But then you have these curves and all this, like, fine stuff. It's like a lot of... The cooler the vessel, the more the pressure has been put on there. It hurts. Do you want to be a vessel that is, in the end, he did a vessel that is good to the potter. It seemed good to the potter to make. God wants to make you and make me into a vessel that's good in his sight. So we need to welcome pressures. We need to welcome trials. We need to rejoice in tribulations. I know it sounds like we're crazy, but we're not. Then he makes us into a vessel that is for his honor and that is beautiful, that seems acceptable to him, that seems good to the potter to make. Second fact about vessels is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This chapter came up four times since Thursday. Maybe there's a trial coming my way or something. But in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So the first thing that God wants to do out of the vessel is he wants to shape it into a vessel. And that we need to say, Lord, the harder we are, the harder the material, the more pressure he has to do to try to break it and shape it and make it more flexible in his hand. The second thing is really strange is that we have the earthen vessels, but inside it there's what? A treasure. It doesn't make sense. Which is more valuable, the treasure or the vessel? The treasure. Who would put a treasure, something so beautiful, in something, an earthen vessel? See, here he's talking about ministry and about using the word of God. And so here he says the treasure is the word of God. And the word of God is in you. Not pastors, preachers, no, you, everyone that's a believer. You have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? Earthen vessel is weak. I know. Why? He did that on purpose. The second purpose he has is not unless he only wants to form a vessel, but he also wants us to realize that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. He wants us to not say, oh, I'm so good, I'm so pretty, or I'm so nice, or I am so powerful. He says, no, you're weak, and I need you to know that you're weak, but I want you to realize that there's an excellence of power, and it's in that treasure. It's in God. It's in the word of God that's within you, and God who is in you, that you may rely on God. And that's why right after that, we are pressed on every side. These, like, opposites, things that are opposites that happen in a person. Pressed on every side. Have you ever had so much pressures, man, that you're like, I'm gonna break. This way there's pressure. This way is pressure. This way is pressure. This way there's pressure. This way there's pressure. This way there's pressure. Every side. Pressed on every side, yet not crushed. He talks about the outward things that happen to us in our life on this earthen vessel that looks like it can't handle it. It would bust. He says, no, but see, there's a treasure inside of it. And he says, on the outside, it looks like it wouldn't be able to handle it. But on the inside, always can handle it. That's why not crushed. That's the inside. Can't be crushed. We are perplexed. That's outward. But not in despair. We still have hope.
That's the inside. Outside, persecuted. Inside, my God is with me, not forsaken. Outside, struck down. Inside, not destroyed. And then he talks about carrying, always carrying about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. And then two things repeated twice. After we carry the dying of the Lord Jesus, what happens? What's the purpose of that? That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Is his life manifested, meaning clear? Is that what's showing the life of Jesus in your life? Next verse, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life, two verses back to back, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Is he showing in your life? Is he alive in you or not? Can people tell that you're a Christian or not? Can people tell that you're alive or not? So the second thing is he wants us to trust in his power, in this treasure, that he is the one that is strong. And don't worry, let the pressures come on. You're not going to be crushed. But it's every direction. It's really hard. It still won't be crushed. You still won't be crushed. You still won't be crushed. Judges 7. Judges chapter 7. Let's go quickly from verse 12. Verse 9. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise. This is to Gideon. The Lord is speaking to Gideon. Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. Here he's telling him to go against the Midianites. Now, do you guys have any idea how many people he's going against the Midianites with? 300 people. How many people are he standing against? How many thousands? I agree. Huh? Huh? 10,000? 3,000? 300? No, his people are 300. Who's he fighting? With 300 people he's fighting, huh? No. All right, I'll just say it. 135,000. Can you imagine if you do the math on that one? That's like one per, what, like 40-some people or 1 to 50? No, 500, sorry. 1 to 400 or 500. So each man has to kill 400 or 500. That's an unfair war, right? So would you be scared if you're leading that army of 300 to go beat up 135,000 people? And by the way, you know what kind of weapons you've got? None. You have no weapons, okay? You got three things, but none of them you can hurt someone with and be like, boo. And they are highly trained soldiers, okay? Is that pretty scary? You better? Yeah, you're scared. Yeah, I'd be scared. So it happened. So this is the context. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. Did he say, I will deliver it, or I have delivered it? Meaning he's going to do it, or has done it? But has he done it yet or not? Not yet. It's amazing. See, God says, I have delivered them. It's already a done deal. It's just you have to do the war. That's all you got to do. But they're yours. Have you ever entered into a battle that way? Lord, the enemy is defeated because you've promised me. It's not arrogance, guys. It's actually humility before our God that we trust him. Lord, my enemy is conquered because you've promised me that they're conquered in your name. He didn't say, I will deliver them. I've already delivered them to you. So why don't you take a stroll to look at these people that I've already delivered to you and go see what they're doing. But if you're afraid to go down, would you be afraid? Yeah, it's already fearful. But then, not just that. That's the first part is fearful. Is it's 300 versus 135,000. It's ridiculous. I would not do it. Second thing that's really ridiculous is he say, why don't you walk down there and go take a listen? Go walk around these people. Lord, is this funny? Are you trying to be hilarious here or what? That's a joke. They want to kill me. You want me to go down with my feet alone? Oh, no, hold on. I take my servant with me, and only the two of us go walk over there and say, like, hi, guys, what are you talking about? Huh? What's up? Can we fight tomorrow? Are you kidding me? He's like, he says, go down. But if you're afraid, take with you. If you're afraid to go down to the camp with Pura, your servant. Do you guys know what number of a time this is to Gideon before God can get him to finally go? How many times did Gideon has doubted and wanted signs and stuff? It's the fourth time. first time, he offered, he says, Lord, oh, hold on. God appeared to him and says, oh, my mighty man of valor. And then he started looking around like, what are you talking about? Mighty man of valor. I don't see a mighty man of valor. And he's like, oh, you're talking to me? Oh, yeah, there's no one else here. See, God deals with us according to the beautification that he does in us. He sees us through the future, the work that he's done. You guys know Peter? When Andrew brought him, he says, you are Simon, but you're going to be Peter. I already see what I'm going to do in your life. I already see that you're not this wishy-washy guy. I see that you're a rock. That a rock that you can honor me. See, that's why we have favor in his sight. Read Ephesians 1 with that mentality. It's going to be so beautiful and amazing to see that he already sees us through the future of what he has done in our lives. And so here he comes, and so four times. So the first time, so then Gideon's like, okay, well, if you're really the Lord, well, let me go down and go make you a sacrifice so I can offer it to you. And the sacrifice is all whacked. But we don't have time to talk about it. Anyway, he brings it, and God accepts from it whatever is semi-acceptable to God as a sacrifice. None of it is, but anyways. So he goes, poof, the fire comes out. First sign. Second sign, the wet fleece. Third sign, the dry fleece. Now a fourth sign. And three times already he gave him signs, but three times already he gave him delivery. He gave him victory over the enemy, and still won't believe. And God doesn't say, I'm tired and sick of you. He says, okay, I'll give you a fourth one. And here he comes, and he tells him, go, I've delivered you, go down. And then he says, God doesn't test us about what we can handle. He still knew he was afraid and didn't look at him and say, you coward. Or how many times do I have to prove myself to you? No, he says, go take this guy with you because I think he would encourage you. So then what? And you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant. So was he afraid or not? He was. He didn't go alone. He took that servant that God told him. But he still stayed within God's limits, right? To the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites, the Amalekites, all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. As a lot. How much a lot? 135,000 a lot. And their camels were without number. See, not only Egyptians have camels, okay, for those with those racial thingies, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come there, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. Little barley bread started rolling. Is that a fresh one or a stale? It's got to be hard, right? Stale and nasty if it's going to be able to tumble, right? So tumbled into the camp of Midian, it came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Can you believe it? A barley bread tumbled, boom! A whole tent went and collapsed over a barley bread. Then his companion, so the guy saying the dream, then the guy listening to the dream, answered and said, so here who's interpreting the dream? His companion, not Gideon. This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Here, barley represents food for the common poor person. And they knew that represented Israel because they were in oppression. And here, the tent represented them. And they knew that. It didn't take much for him to interpret it. And then, and it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, but the encouraging part and its interpretation, that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel. So here, what did he do first? Worship or return to the camp first? Would you do that? I agree. He worshipped first before going to the camp. Remember, you're in the camp of the enemy. 135,000 people that would like to kill you. And the guy just said, Gideon, this is Gideon that's going to kill us. Oh, hi, Gideon. Oh, hold on. Let's kill the man. Would you worship? Or would you go back first, then worship? I would go back first and worship. My safety first. But he heard God and he says, Lord, how could I have doubted you? How could I have needed four signs, four promises for you that you're going to bless me, that you're going to give me victory in my life? How could I? And he says, Lord, as if he turned the place into a worship session, as if he has no enemies there, no one wants to kill him. He's like, oh, Purah.
let's bow on our knees. Let's have a prayer meeting, man, on fire. And they start worshiping God. Then he returns. And now that he's revived by God, what happens? He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord will deliver the camp of Midian into our hand. Is that what he says? No, not will. He says, has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. He says, Lord, now I believe you, and I believe you for real, so I'm going to speak your way. I'm going to speak your language, not something you're going to do in the future, but you've already done it. We just got to do that. We just have to go through the war, Lord. Oh, Lord, give us faith in you. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand. So here's the instruments. Trumpet into every man's hand, and it's actually in their right hand. Here's your weapons. And with empty pitchers, that vessel that we're talking about, an empty one, and torches inside the pitchers. So they're holding the torch, pitchers on top of it. It's empty, or else you can't put that. And then there's a trumpet here. And he said to them, look at what? Me. And do likewise. Do like who? Like me. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. Whoa. I don't know if this gives you chills or not, but a coward turned into a man of God. Nothing happened yet. He still only has 300 people, and the people against him are still 135,000, and he split his 300 people into three companies, 100 each. And then they're going to surround the place. Wow. And then he says, before it, he said, the Lord has delivered this to them. He's speaking with victory already. He's encouraged. And then he says, look at me and do likewise. Don't do as I say, but do as I do. Don't do only as I say, but I want you to do as I say and as I do, but let me do it first. See, we're not effective with people around us because we talk a lot, we don't do very much. But that we'd live by example, we're going to be effective. If we talk about victory, but we are living in victory, then people are going to come and join in the victory. But if we talk about victory as some concept far away, no wonder people have no victory in their life, because we don't have it in our lives in the first place. Here he's revived after seeing the presence of God, the promise of God, before even receiving it. And he says, Lord, the Lord has delivered them to us. So I am going to look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. And that should be the words of every one of us. Do as I'm doing. Do as I am living for God. You live the same way. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side. So they're already scattered, the 300 of them, every side of the whole camp, and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they had to say the word Gideon because the dream is about Gideon. They're all fearing Gideon right now down there. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the 300 companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So you guys see the picture here? And I think Gideon was encouraged because the Lord probably took him back to something that happened already, to Jericho. And you remember that it was the trumpets. They blew the trumpets and the walls tumbled down. Here they're holding the trumpets in the right hand. They're holding a pitcher with inside of it is a torch. And they go, they blow the trumpets. And after they blow the trumpets, they go and they crash the vessel. And then
What do you see? It's the middle watch, right? So it's the middle of the night. So it's really pitch dark, and now suddenly you're down there, right? And then these people surround you, and this, you don't know how many they are, right? It looks, God has some amazing effects when he wants to do it. You don't need Hollywood, you just need God, man. It's amazing. They couldn't capture this on any movie. So they come and go, dun, they play. Imagine you're in the middle of the night, you're probably sleeping, you're like, man, when are we gonna beat up this Gideon guy? When are we gonna fight him? They're getting pumped up and they're finally, let's get some good night's sleep. And then you hear some noise, some really loud trumpets, and then you hear some crack, and then you see lights, right? Because when the vessel breaks, what's showing now? The torch, the fire of the torch. And the people looked and saw the sound effects of God. That's so amazing. And what happened? And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. Do you see what happened here? It's kind of funny. I mean, they stood in their place, and then these are not kids. These are men highly trained for war, right? So they stood there, and the whole army, they stood in their place, and they're like, then they ran and cried out, and they're crying, and they fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, The Lord said, not only do I have sound effects, I have emotional effects that I can mess with people. Then the Lord blew the trumpets. The Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Bethakeah toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Mehola by Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. They started killing each other. And then they're like, I don't know if you're against me or not. And then there's like this light, there's all this effect, like, I don't know who it is, I can't recognize. And then everyone's afraid for their life, and they're killing, and they killed each other. And those 300 people, they don't have weapons, they're just like, ta-da. Vessels. God wants to make us into vessels like Jeremiah, but he needs to put pressure. God wants us to trust in his power as we serve him in the ministry, as we see in 2 Corinthians 4. And sometimes to let that treasure come out more, sometimes he has to press us on every side so that we would bring out the aroma of Christ. But there's an even deeper level. If we want to shine more among people, the Lord says, I need that vessel not only to be empty, but I need it to be broken. And here they broke the vessels, and that leads into victory with God, and to shining that light, the light of the gospel, the light of Christ. Everyone knows that we are Christian and we have victory all around us. The last thing about vessels, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Here, the house means Christendom, or, you know, Christians in general. So there's some believers and some non-believers, some true, people that teach the word of God, and some false teachers. And so there's ones that are gold and silver. Those are for honor. That's why some for honor and some for dishonor. Those are the wood and clay. They're not real believers. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, from being fake, cleanses himself from being a non-true believer, he will be a vessel for honor. You're going to be a vessel for honor. But what about this vessel? Sanctified or set apart and useful for who? For ministry? For people? No, for the master. Whoa. Useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Lord, take us through these four journeys with the vessel. Lord, help us let you shape as you see good in your sight. Lord, help us realize that we are weak, but you are strong. And help us give you the glory. Lord, help us realize that we need to be broken in order for your light to shine, in order for us to have victory.
But Lord, help us realize that there's human responsibility. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, not if he cleanses you, no, you cleanse yourself. If anyone cleanses himself, Lord, let me cleanse myself from this fakeness, from me coming and going and just being the same old thing when I come to church and I leave church, when I sit in your presence alone at home and I leave that presence. I don't want to come out the same person anymore. I don't want to be fake. I don't want to be going through the motions. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, but sanctified, set apart. You only belong to him. You only belong to the Lord, and you're only his, but not just that, useful for the master. Lord, how could I be, Lord, useful for people that I can swallow, that's palatable, but useful for you, oh master, Lord, you're so amazing. He says, yes, you're useful to me, useful for the master. The pastor in the morning was talking about Mark. Paul said about him, bring him to me, for he is useful for me. Here he says, not useful for Paul, but useful for the master. Useful for the master. Prepared. Are you prepared for every good work? Prepared meaning you just let him prepare you. You're useful for him. You know who's the one that prepared the good work for us? You guys remember Ephesians 2, verse 10? He is the one that prepared good works for every one of us to walk in. Prepared for the master. Prepared. Useful for the master. Prepared for every good works. Prepared for every good work. Lord, help us be a vessel useful for you. 3 more minutes, guys. Just Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. And this is talking about, you know, when Jeremiah at the end, after he said this message, people were upset with him. And then he started speaking those words. Here's the word of the Lord. Repay no one evil for evil. So how many people can we repay them evil for evil? No one. No exceptions, right? Right or no? There's no exceptions. Repay not some, but no one evil for evil. So when is it okay to be mean to someone? Huh? The Muslims? No. Come on, man. You were a former one. No, when is it? Imagine if Christians were mean to you, you would never be a Christian. It's never acceptable. No, but you did this to me, but you did that. And repay no one evil for evil. There's never a good time, an appropriate time or a situation for you to be mean to anyone, okay? It doesn't exist. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. How many people? Everyone. So everyone that looks at what you do, they should look what? Oh, that's good. Oh, that's good. Nope, not evil. Not repaying evil. Not mean. Nothing. Good. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Whatever you do, anytime, if the person that's watching you is a Christian, non-Christian, Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim, whatever, atheist, they should say, wow, what you're doing is good stuff. If it is possible, because it's not always possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And depends on you, that, you know, the more open we are to God, the more we can tolerate and the more we can handle. And so we should let him take more control of us. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. So, when is it okay to avenge myself? Never. Do not. He doesn't say consider or when in this situation. He says just don't do it. Do not avenge yourselves. What if someone's like really mean? Don't avenge yourself. What if they really hurt me? Don't avenge yourself. What if they're really close to me? Don't avenge yourself. You know, I was reading a couple days ago in Micah. Sometimes, man, some people may have it hard, but it's still they don't get an excuse. Micah chapter 7. It's after Jonah. Micah 7, verse 5. Do not trust in a friend. Sometimes it gets so bad that you can't even trust your friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. And then your companion, you can't put confidence in them. Guard the doors of your mouth. Don't talk. Around who? From her who lies in your bosom. Who's that? Your wife. You can't even talk to your wife. And you have to be careful because you're like, I don't know what she's going to do.
Why? Because it gets bad. For son dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. So even if that's the case, it doesn't get worse than that. Even if it gets that bad, and then he talks about the Lord. It's an amazing chapter, but we don't have time to talk about it. So Romans chapter 12, repay no one evil for evil. Wow. Your friend, your companion, your wife, your own enemies are your household. He says, even then, no matter what they do to you, here we're talking about son hurts dad. You know, in-laws hurt their in-laws, and oh, it's bad. His own enemies are in his own household. He says, do not repay no one evil for evil. Have regard, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Don't do it. Well, what should I do? But rather give place to wrath. Give place to wrath here. If you finish the verse, you're going to mean not your wrath, okay? Not like, okay, that means I'm just going to blow up and then say, I'm sorry. No. But I'm a Christian. No, that you just blew it. But rather give place to wrath. Why? For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So the repaying, the vengeance belongs to God. So give place to wrath, meaning let God do his thing. Why? Because if someone hurts you, and you're like, oh, you socked me, I'll sock you once only, because it says only if you sock me once, I'll sock you once. An eye for an eye, I won't sock you twice, even though I can. You just avenge yourself. You left nothing for God to do. Done deal. But if they sock you, and you just sit there like, hey, brother, leave place for wrath. God said, this is him. This is his promise. Vengeance is mine. It belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, so based on these facts, what should I do? If your enemy hungers, feed him. No, you've gone too far. I mean, okay, look, it's enough that you get me to not do negative, okay? And to be neutral. Now you want me to be positive toward my enemy? That's ridiculous. See, that's Christianity. They're going to take advantage of me. Oh, don't do it if they take advantage of you. Is that what it says? No, I'm going to be a doormat. I'm going to be in, like they say in Egypt, Maltasha, like they're going to slap me on every side. Oh, I'm sorry, it gave you exception for that. Who cares? If your enemy hungers, feed him. It's hard. Yes, because this only happens when you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit. Then he pours this other thing that the pastor talked to us about, which is one of the gifts that you and I receive in Romans 5, one of the 7 or 8 things that we receive in God the moment we become believers, that his love, the love of the Holy Spirit, is poured inside of us. If he's hungry, I feed him. If he thirsts, tell him, too bad. He said, only food. He says, give him a drink. Why? For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. This would seem, if we read it, kind of close, like quickly, would say, ah, so my motive is, on the end of the smile, I'm smiling. Hello, my enemy, here's some food, you're hungry. Here's some drink, you're thirsty. But on the inside, my motive is like, you're going to die. Because vengeance belongs to God, and I don't have to kill you, because he's going to kill you, and he's way better, he's stronger. That's not the motive. If you go back to the culture and to the language, that statement is said, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. You don't want to kill him. You don't want to do anything. What it says is that the person will feel ashamed of themselves. Because how can they be hating you and hurting you, and then you give them food? They're going to feel shame. And that shame may change their life. Make them to. So the motive needs to be love still. It's not like, Lord, you said vengeance is yours. Get rid of him, please. Lord, it's been so long. Please, 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 please. Get rid of him, please. No. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. That's his way and his thing. You know, I really love David. Comes and he had Saul in his hand more than once. And every time he says the same thing. How can I touch the anointed of the Lord? But God promised you. I know. But he didn't tell me when. The kingdom is mine. But God promised you. He says, I know. But in his time. But I'm not going to take it with my own hand. And he waited on the Lord.
If he thirsts, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. Don't get defeated. No matter how hard, no matter how difficult, no matter how mean, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If your reaction or my reaction to whatever evil or mean or whatever thing happened to us doesn't touch the person that has done it or the people around to see the touch of Christ there, then you and I have been overcome by evil. If people say, wow, that's good, now you're even, we have been overcome by evil. But we're supposed to use a different sword, a different weapon, and we are supposed to overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, oh, how we thank you that you have taken Jeremiah to the potter's house. Oh, how we thank you that you even think of us as vessels. Wow, Lord, the amount of effort and energy that you put in each vessel is tremendous. Why, Lord? Oh, how you love us. Oh, how you love us. So, Lord, help us melt in your presence. Help us be overwhelmed by your love and to allow you to shape us into a vessel, and not resist, Lord, and not push back, but allow you an easy piece of clay for you to shape into a vessel that is good in your sight. Lord, help us not trust in ourselves, in our strength, but help us realize we are not just vessels, but we are earthen vessels. We're so weak. Lord, we're even so ugly when it comes to comparison to that treasure. But Lord, help us accept any trial or tribulation that comes from people around us. Lord, as you shape, you are the one that your hand is putting the pressure. And as we are carrying that treasure of yours in the earthen vessels, people come and they make us hard-pressed on every side. Lord, help us shine in that, that your treasure may overflow to people around us. Lord, help us come before you to desire to be broken. But before we're broken, the trumpets had to sound, Lord. They sounded the trumpets, then they broke the vessels. Lord, we need to live a life of true worship, not songs, but true worship, Lord. A life where we honor you and we praise you with our life. A life that is Christ-like. Then the vessels can be broken and your light can shine that's within us. Lord, we pray that you'd help us purify ourselves from fakeness, from look-alike, from going through the motions. Lord, we desire to be vessels of honor that are useful for you, O Master. What a great honor that is. What a great privilege. Oh, how unworthy. But let us, Lord, be helpful to you. And let us be prepared for every good work that you've prepared for us. Lord, help us not be angry as we share the message. It's what happened with Jeremiah. And people may abuse us or treat us wrong. But Lord, help us not avenge ourselves, but that we would overcome evil with good. Lord, I pray for fruit for these words in our lives, that we would shine in this world that you've put us in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.